Verse 23. People don't like this one. I love this one. You knew I was going to get to this one, huh? Okay. He presents us holy, blameless, and irreproachable in his sight. It doesn't stop there. If indeed you continue in the faith. No once saved, always saved garbage here. Because it's not taught in Scripture. No, we are saved by faith. And the just man, four times he quotes that Old Testament Scripture. Paul does it 2 to 3 times. And my just one, is what it says, shall live by faith. Many begin and they don't finish. Many get the false faith and never had the real one in the first place. And many apostatize toward the end. We're warned about the falling away. Didn't say a falling away from Christian denomination. There was no such thing in the early church. Falling away from the faith means not to continue in God anymore. See, the will is still involved. Grace is not irresistible. It can be rejected. It can be refused. It can be used in vain. And Paul was the writer of this. He makes it very plain he did not believe in this kind of teaching. If you can indeed continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast. Now notice he's going to use the word here, grounded. Later on he's going to use the word rooted. Even Jesus, when he talked a parable, he said they received the word with what? Joy. But they had no root in them. They got no root. And we're warned by the apostles to drink the milk of the word that we can be rooted and grounded. See, they don't obey the injunction. They don't obey the scripture. They do not continue to do what he tells them. He said, if you abide in my word, you're my disciple. Why call me Lord, Lord, if you do not do what I tell you? He makes it very plain. He wants continual submission to him, not some one-time act that seals you and you go live your life like the devil. That's false doctrine. It's the doctrine of the devil. I don't care who they are that teach it. Scripture don't teach this. If you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast. Notice the word there, grounded. Why grounded? Jesus said they endure for a while, but when trial and tribulation comes, because of the word, they are offended and they fall away. You know? When trial and tribulation. Why does trial and tribulation come? People always look at trial and tribulation as something the devil does to you that we are to avoid. We're not to avoid it. We are to prove our loyalty by overcoming. We are to prove our loyalty by putting on the armor of Christ, and when the battle's over, we're standing. You know? But see, people think they've entered the kingdom and they don't have to use the armor. Well, I tell you very quickly, the devil will beat the tar out of you. And he will whip you, and he will destroy you. For the thief cometh not but to kill, to rob, and destroy. And he can take any experience you've got with God if you let him do it. I don't care what it is. You know? Oh, he may not be able to snatch you out of the Father's hand, but he can lure you out. Isn't it interesting? You know, rightly handle the Word of God. Don't be taking Scripture out of context. Ground it and steadfast. What does the steadfast mean? Perseverance. This is what Jesus said. They don't like Jesus, some of the greasy gracers. That's why they like to exclude the book of Revelation to the churches. Read them. I've told you before, you don't find faith but used once or twice. You don't find grace hardly used any when he talks to the seven churches. And if you study the context, he says these are the things that are when he talked to these seven churches. And each one of them, he said what? I know your heart and I see your works. Isn't it interesting? He didn't say, I heard your confession and what you say. See, all of them were saying, Lord, Lord, even Laodicea, who was already on the verge of being spewed out, and Sardis, who had a name that was alive because it was doing a lot of religious work, and he said, but you're dead. But they were still saying, Lord, Lord, and they believed he was the Son of God. They didn't have no question who he was. Devils believe that, don't they? They don't save them. They don't keep nobody, this mental assent to who God is. Why, let me tell you, when the wrath of the Lamb comes and he comes to destroy the wicked, they're going to recognize who he is and flee to the mountains and the caves and hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. They're going to acknowledge who he is, but in terror, because he's not coming for salvation then. He's coming in judgment. Okay? Steadfast. Steadfast. Jesus said, In your patience, it's the same word for perseverance and steadfast. You keep your souls, is what he said. If you're not steadfast, what does steadfast mean? Go and study it. It's very close to the word persevere, and it has the thought of fighting against opposition, of the fish swimming upstream, of opposition coming against you and standing. And this is why Paul said, put on the whole armor of Christ, that you will be able to withstand all the fiery darts. What is he saying? He didn't say in case the devil comes along. He lets you know he's coming. He's going to sift and test, and we're going to be given grace and the ability to overcome him, or we're going to refuse to obey and submit to God's will and grace and be defeated. It's very simple. So he said, get grounded. Why? Because the storm's coming. The storm's coming. Your faith is going to be tested. There are no such thing as Christians who live and die for 10 and 20 and 30 years that are not overcomers in a practical way. They're false, or they got the wrong gospel, or they backslid, because they're not proven faithful to God in their practical life. And this is what God's looking at. Not looking at people's lip service. We all can give lip service. It's easy to go down the altar and get married and say, I do. But try living with the woman for 30 years. See, many can't do that, can they? Or living with the man. Yeah, I better cover myself. So it's easy to enter Christ. It's easy. It's the easiest thing in the world to come to the Lord if you understand what it means. The easiest thing in the world to get in the race. But you got to continue, and you got to finish the race. See, this is what Hebrews tells us. Okay? And what does he say? Grounded and steadfast. It means firm. Persevere against adversaries. This is why God's given grace. What is grace given? Why is the Spirit given? I hear a lot of people, they're baptized with the Holy Spirit and they speak in tongues. Well, I speak in tongues, but they don't prove nothing. Most of the people that tell me they're baptized with the Holy Spirit are worldly, carnal, self-centered people, and they do not have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And if they did, they lost it a long time ago. Because their whole life is centered around them and what they're doing. It has very little to do with the kingdom of God. And what I want to know is, when do they suffer for the kingdom? It's interesting. The baptism of the Holy Spirit was mainly given as a witness, a power to witness. Why would you need a power to witness? Because when you start to witness in the Spirit, the world, the flesh, and the devil are promised to oppose you. And you might get beaten. And if not physically, you'll get verbally beaten. And then people will do what they do to me and others. They will separate from your company, and they'll ask you not to come back to their church because you're divisive. They don't read the scripture about them being the compromiser and the heretic because they're in some established religion. Well, so were the Pharisees, and what did Jesus call them? He says, your father's the devil, not Abraham. You know, let's get back to scripture. You know, and he gets into this about traditions. Okay, we have to persevere. This is what the race is about. This is why Paul said, I buffet myself. I come against and make myself mine. But he again tells us, if you, who's going to do it? You. But he doesn't leave it there. He said, if you, by the Spirit, put to death the works of the flesh. So he's not telling us we can do this in our own ability. But he's not telling you it's done regardless of you either. And see, we got a lot of people who are talking about God's grace and faith, and their life proves they don't have it. They're going around saying they're a grape tree and they ain't no grapes. They withered a long time ago. And we know what happens to those who wither and don't produce fruit. Jesus said, my Father will remove them. So what is he after? We're to persevere and be grounded in the ways and the will of the Lord. And are not moved away. Okay, what is he saying again? When you come to the Lord, whatever word you want to use, redeemed, adopted, saved, delivered, born again, all the words that are used, grafted in, body to the head, all the many examples that are used by the scripture. Notice what he says. If you are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, moved away. Let me give you it in simple terms. When you come to the Lord, you become a part of the house. You know, like Hebrews says, where Moses was a servant in the house, Jesus was the son over the house. He was the builder. He was the Word of God. So when we came into the kingdom, when we submit to the king, we're in his house then. We're under his authority. We're part of his family. And then he tells you what? He says what? You got to be grounded there. And you got to be steadfast. It means you stay. And the devil's going to be looking in your window. And he's going to be seducing you. Come on out and play. He's going to try all his tactics. He can't run in there and drag you out of the house. He can't do it. The prodigal son was never driven from the father's house. He walked away from it. Isn't it interesting? Nobody dragged him out of the house. No one's going to pluck you out of God's hand if you're in God and if you are willing to obey and submit to him. But you can be lured out. And he's going to come along and try to lure you. And when you're on that narrow path, he's going to try to get you to go to the left or to the right. He's going to do his utmost to get you back in his kingdom, because then he knows where you're going and what he can hinder. So he says what? If you're not moved. So what is he saying simple? Let me give you in a simple term. When you move into the Father's house, don't move out. You know. People think when they get older, isn't it interesting? Even in youth, the time the kids hit 14 and 15, they're at that so-called rebellious stage. They found their identity, you know, and they want to move out. Why do they want to move out? You ever thought about it? Because they don't want to obey anymore. They don't want to submit anymore. They want to be what? Independent. They say that's the best time in the world to kick kids out of your house at 14 and 15, because that's the only time in their life they know everything. They think they know. Like the prodigal son that leaves the home. But see, he comes to himself later, and he sees his mistakes. And he sees his sins, and he's willing to come back and humble, and hopes that the Father will receive him. He has no guarantee he will. And God is gracious and received him. You know, but you'll see true repentance, too. And you'll see he forfeited his inheritance. People forget that part. But he was still accepted back. He made a son and not a servant. You know. But he moved out. So what is he telling us? Get grounded. Don't seek to rebel against your master. It's his house. And you're his temple. And you're members of his body. And what is he saying? There can only be one will. Mine. And if you're in the kingdom, what is the prayer of the kingdom? Thy will be done. From the time you come to Christ until you finish the race, he's going to say the same thing to you and I. My will be done, not yours. And that's what we're going to contend with. That's why we have to take up the cross daily, as Jesus said. And what is the cross? The great symbol, the great revelation. It's so simple. I've told you 1,000 times, I tell myself. I give it to you in a nutshell. This is your cross you have to take up every day. When your will crosses God's, you do his will. It's very simple. When your Christianity starts to cost you, and you ain't got real Christianity until it does start to cost you, because you're going to have to deny the natural man, the old man. You're going to have to deny your family and your friends at stages of your life because to do the will of God. And they're going to think you're a fruitcake. And you may make enemies of them. It's going to cost you in the natural realm. It's going to cost you maybe in your business. It's going to cost you your friends. And at times, God's going to see to it that you're put in that position. Because he's going to test your loyalty and see who the boss is. What did Jesus mean? He wasn't saying something mystical that he didn't mean. Unless you hate your mother, your father, your wife, your children, yea, your own life. He's saying, in preference to me, everything is hate. He says, you cannot be my disciple. He didn't say you can't even be a follower of Jesus unless you start understanding what lordship means. We got all these people coming to the Lord. Just raise your hand and say this little prayer, and everybody keep your eyes closed. Why? What are they ashamed of? Now, I said don't keep their eyes closed. Keep them open. We want to see who the cowards are. Because we don't want nobody. No, God wants everybody to see. Unless you confess me before men, he said, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. No, Christianity means you take a stand. They're no secret Christians. They're compromisers and cowards. And go to the book of Revelations, and he tells you the first two groups of people thrown into hell is the fearful and the unbelieving, and the word is cowards. Now, you better take a stand for God here, or don't take a stand. Like I tell people, if you're not going to follow the Lord, don't be lukewarm, don't be carnal, don't be worldly, because you're going to go to hell anyway. Live these sins for a season. At least when you got to hell, you'll say, well, I know why I'm here. God forbid that people get to hell for being a hypocrite. And the scripture says they'll be speechless. And many will say, but Lord, Lord, and they still go to hell. See, if you get on the fence, God pushes you off eventually. He says, get in and get out. See, you ain't fooling. We don't fool nobody. We may fool people for a while, but not God. Laodicea thought they were okay. He didn't even know that Jesus already left them. And had come back to give them another opportunity to let him in. And so they were blind and naked and did not know it. That's what sin does. It tells a lot of people, like Hebrews says. Sin deceives. It tells a lot of people they're Christians when they're not, because they were baptized, because they came to the Lord when they were 12, or they had some experience, you know. But the Spirit ain't bearing witness no more with them, because they're not following the Lord anymore. They've gone back. But they're still religious. And if you talk to them, they're as saved as they ever were, because sin lies to them and sears their conscience. Okay, grounded, steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard. The heralding of the gospel is what it means, the good news. What is the hope? We are saved by hope. Our salvation is not final. See, a lot of people are going to teach you, the moment you accept Jesus, you're eternally saved forever. You're sealed by the Holy Spirit. That is a lie. They don't rightly divide Scripture. The sealing of the Holy Spirit, if you'll understand it, is a down payment. It's not the purchase of the house. We're given the first fruits. No, we don't have final salvation yet. We are saved as we stay in Christ Jesus. We have eternal life because He's eternal life. As we're in Christ Jesus, and it's not final until we cross over by death or by rapture. As long as you're in Christ, He said, what is eternal life? See, people want to make salvation something separate from Jesus. He told us what it was. He said, this is eternal life, to know God and Jesus Christ whom He sent. And if you go back and study the word know, it is not know about. It's know by relationship. It's know by communication. It's a similar word used in intercourse between a husband and a wife. It's to know by experience, not by mental assent. And so many people saying, Lord, Lord, are just given mental assent. But they've never submitted to God's Lordship, or they walked away and rebelled. Okay. And notice what he said. You have not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. When he says every creature under heaven, he's talking about preaching to the Roman world now. Remember, the known world then was Rome, and everything that went out from Rome is basically what he was implying here. Okay, and now he goes on, which I, Paul, became a minister. Well, we know how he became a minister. We know about his call, and we know about his preparation for the call. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you. What did he say? I rejoice in my sufferings for you. So I want you to understand something. Regardless of what your prosperity and faith people tell you, which they're liars anyway, so I don't mind saying this. And I know because I went to some of their schools. I don't know what they taught. You know, half scriptures and half truths are lies. It's not the full gospel, it's false. You don't give people half of the gospel. You haven't given them the truth. If you haven't given the whole counsel of God, you've given false counsel. And that's what mainly false teachers do. They'll take several truths and mix a deadly lie with it and call it the gospel. But that is not the gospel. Okay? Many will come in my name, he said, and deceive many. Oh, they'll come saying Jesus is Lord. Don't you hear them? Why, 2 billion people in the world say they're Christians. Do you believe that? I don't. I hope there are 20 million adult Christians in the whole world. And I think I'm being liberal. Okay? I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my body, my life, that which is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. What is he simply saying here? Each one of us, go and read Peter. We did the book of Peter a year or so ago. Four and five times Peter talks about suffering for Christ, and if it be God's will that you suffer. Yes, it's God's will you suffer, but understand the suffering he's talking about. Suffering for his sake. Suffering for the kingdom's sake. And we said we suffer. You don't have to be beat by somebody to suffer for Christ. You suffer for Christ every time you say no to the old man. You suffer for Christ every time you resist temptation and the world and its allurements. That's suffering for Christ. But Paul suffered as an apostle, and he was given great grace. And if we had to believe Paul, he said he was given more abundant grace than all of the other apostles. And he suffered more greatly than they did, too. Yeah, everybody wants to be an apostle and prophet until it comes to where the cost comes in. You know, everybody was like John and James, you know, putting their mother up to it and tell Jesus, we want the left and the right hand in his kingdom. And you know what Jesus said, and we know the answer. He didn't rebuke them at this time. He said, are ye able to drink the cup that I drank? Are you able to be baptized with the fire? He was talking about suffering, the cup of suffering. And they said, oh, yeah. He said, you shall indeed. Almost every one of the apostles but one gave his life in martyrdom, didn't he? And the other one lived a martyred life. So, see, Paul was saying what? Those who are called to greater authority and greater ministry, the proof is the greater suffering for the kingdom. Not their popularity. Not how many souls they claim. Most of these people you're seeing on television, they'll go to the ends of the earth like the Jews did, Jesus said, in their zeal. And make one convert, they're making twice the hell they are. Oh, you can get thousands of people saved if you give them greasy grace. Say this little prayer. Amen, close your eyes, nobody look. Well, anybody can do that. No, he talked about his gospel costing him. And Jesus said what? Those who live, Paul said it, live godly in Christ Jesus. Okay, you got to be in Christ Jesus to live godly. Shall suffer persecution. He didn't say might suffer. In the world ye shall have what? Tribulation. He didn't say you might have tribulation. He said what? You will have tribulation. What is tribulation? The word tribulation comes from the word that actually meant to beat the wheat and separate the wheat from the chaff. It was the thrashing. That's where the word tribulation came from, to separate. And he said, to suffer God's will. He said, I'm fulfilling my ministry. And see, all of us has a certain amount of our ministry to suffer for Christ. We bear his life. We are the vessel. We're not the treasure. And part of bearing his name and bearing the life of Christ is to bear his reproaches and his suffering. Notice of the 10 blesseds, two of them have to do with persecution, and they were the greater ones. Now, we can look at this today. He said, when men say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake, when the church separates from you and throws you out because you don't adhere to their falseness anymore, you won't tolerate their watered-down gospel anymore. You've tested their apostles and prophets like the church that Ephesus did and found them false. You've got a lot of money changers out there and a lot of compromises in the name of the Lord. And many of them started off right. And the devil knew their price. And they didn't prepare themselves. And he lured them. Oh, they think they're still representing God. Because they're deceived. Deceived and deceiving. Let's get back to Scripture. Okay. Of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God. Many Christians need to understand stewardship. And he's not talking about tithing here. Stewardship. That's what James was talking about when he said, not many of you should be teachers. Paul said that he was called a preacher, a teacher, and an apostle to the Gentiles mainly, to the nations. And he said, this stewardship was given to me. And people stopped there. They want to preach like Paul did, but they don't understand not only the grace that was given him, but he understood the curse if he did not yield to the grace. They don't tell you that part. That's why he used the word which means just what it says, cursed. Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. There was no choice in the matter when the stewardship was put on him. And he tells us, if I preach it willingly, I get a reward. And if I don't, I have to do it anyway. See, he understood the call and the apostleship. Go and study the prophets. They had no option in the matter but to do what? Obey or rebel. That's how God held them accountable. Teachers and ministers and fivefold ministers, if you're going to take it upon yourself to be called, you'll never get away from it. See, a lot of people want to take up these things as it's convenient. See, that's how I can tell if a person's called of God or not. Because if he's called to preach and teach, he'll call him. He'll preach and teach if he's got one person. But these fly-by-night people, you know, as soon as the numbers leave and the money ceases, so do they. They're hirelings. They didn't get called by God, because if they got called by God, they knew they can't get out of it. They must be faithful. They must seek God's grace to be faithful once they're put in. And he said, the stewardship was given to me. What was the stewardship? The ministry of the gospel in a way that none of the others could do it. The mysteries were revealed to him. The secrets that he revealed to us. Okay. Which was given to me to fulfill the word of God. God calls, and even Paul said, what? How shall they preach unless they are sent? And how can they be sent unless they are called? So you don't take it upon yourself. You may present yourself to God like Isaiah and say, Lord, send me. But ultimately, he decides whether he sends you or not. And if he didn't send you, don't go. Because you're not prepared. Stay where you plant it until he's matured and called you enough to do what he tells you to do. See, many people are running that God has not sent. And we've got many people running preaching a gospel that God did not proclaim. There are a lot of novices that don't know their head from a hole in the ground spiritually. And they're out there preaching something they don't understand. Get your theology straight. Get your doctrine straight. I don't mind those two words. Sound doctrine. Today the big thing is what? Let's lay aside doctrine. That's a demonic spirit saying that. Did you know that? Because the word doctrine means teaching. Sound teaching. Oh, I'm in agreement. Let's lay aside church denominational beliefs and man's beliefs and man's church philosophy. But doctrine is sound teaching, and you can lay aside anything else, but you better not lay aside the Word of God, because that's what you're saved by, that's what you're kept by, and that's what Jesus said will judge you in the last day. So when people start telling me, let's lay aside doctrine for unity, then that unity is false. Because any unity, love, or grace that does away with the Word of God, truth, and holiness is a demonic teaching. I don't care how popular it is. Paul said it was a deceiving spirit. They would give heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of devils. And that's a doctrine of the devil that says that. Oh, I'm in agreement. Let's lay aside tradition, church tradition, but not scriptural word. I won't lay that aside. These people have no integrity. They have no loyalty to God. They think by compromising they're going to win souls. No, they're going to send souls to hell because they give them a false gospel. And they're going to hell for proclaiming a false mixed gospel. God will not allow it in his servants. And many, he said, will come in my name, saying, did not I speak your word? Did I prophesy? And cast out devils. This means to destroy Satan's kingdom. And do many wonderful things. And he's going to say something very simple. He won't even challenge what they said. He'll say, depart from me, ye cursed of my Father, for you did not do his will. What's the will of God? Study his word. You'll find out what it is. Many people are twisting scripture, like Peter said, the word torture scripture to their own destruction. Hasn't changed. Mishandling, Paul said, the word of God. Got a lot of people quoting scripture. They're just not quoting it in the context the scripture speaks. Let's get back and understand scripture. Okay. He said, I was called a minister according to the stewardship to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which was hidden from the ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his who? Saints. Saints are not dead people. They're alive toward God. You don't become a saint when you die. You won't be a saint unless you're a saint while you're alive. The word saint is holy one. Believer is what it means. So that theology is false. Shall we go further? We'll do a teaching on that one day. No, you're a saint now if you're in Christ Jesus. And that's the only thing that will get you to the other side. You don't have to wait until you get over there. You better be one on this side. Okay, he's saying something was hidden. He's talking to the Colossians, remember, and these were like the people on Mars Hill. They were very intellectual, and they were into secret mysteries like the Masons were, we would say, in America. They were into the occult. They were into cults. They were into many. They're very religious people, and they incorporated their demonology, which we call it, with their natural life. They had guilds and unions that they dedicated to particular gods. And this is what in Revelation, what Christ said, you cannot offer things sacrificed to idols. He was warning them not to get involved in these secret groups. We better take a lesson from this. Shall I name a few? Many Christians get involved in a lot of groups that are mingling with the world and mingling with false religions in the name of unity. You better put your antenna up. It's called adultery as far as God is concerned. When you do this. Okay, the Colossians were big into intellect. They loved to discuss mysteries and hidden secrets. They were into, they thought it was angels and philosophies, and Paul lets us know it was a demonic realm that they were into. So revelations aren't necessarily from God. Dreams and visions have their place, but the devil can manufacture them also. We have to know how to discern what's going on. Okay. And he's telling them something. They would get into these groups, you know, like we have today, that only the elite person in the group, only certain people can have this secret. Be careful of this. You know, they want something special. They're a special one. That's why we got so many false prophets and teachers. You know, they're different. Well, we better find out how different they are. Does it measure up with Scripture? Okay, he's telling us something. He's going to use the terminology they're using. Mystery. The word means secret. Something that's hidden. But he's telling us it's no longer hidden. That he came as the apostle to the Gentiles to reveal this mystery. He came to Peter and revealed this mystery. When Peter was the first to proclaim the gospel to the Gentiles. And remember, he was afraid to go back and report to James and the church. Because remember, good Jews did not hang around Gentiles. They didn't go to their homes. They didn't eat with them. The church went on for 6 to 8 years before they even understood that the gospel was for the Gentiles also. And Peter had to give an defense before the church. And he gave a wonderful defense. You know, we think he wasn't too brilliant in some ways, but let me tell you, he could be smart in other times, couldn't he? He goes before them and he tells them exactly what happens. And he knows how the Jews can be real strict concerning. And these Jewish brothers, these were apostles too. And they want to know what went on. You know, and he went back and reported what went on. And he said, well, I preached Jesus to him. Notice how he separates himself. I proclaimed the gospel to him because an angel went to him and told him to come to me. And I gave him the gospel. And not only did he get saved, the Holy Spirit fell on him. They started speaking in tongues. And he says this. I think it's so funny I laugh. He says, and who was I to forbid them water? Notice he don't take no blame or no credit. He wants them to understand this was God's work. And then the apostles, James, the head of the church, really, not Peter. And he wasn't even one of the 12. And James and the brethren and the elders and apostles got together and said, oh, we see the scriptures fulfilled. And James starts quoting the scripture that God would give light to the Gentiles. And they said, oh, he's done it. So Peter went, whew, got out of that one. But he didn't get out of the one later when Paul reproved him for trying to play a similar game, did he? Okay. So what is he saying? But now has been revealed to his saints. Okay, let's listen. He's going to tell us what was revealed. He's saying there are no secret mysteries in Christianity. His aim is to tell us so they don't get lured away into these false visions and dreams and angels, and they have their place. I've had dreams and visions, and I've seen angels, and I've seen devils too. But you test what they say, and you don't put the Word of God aside for experiences. This is why many people are being led astray. They'll put their experience before the Word of God, and the devil will give them a good one. Did you know the Mormons get the burning bosom? And the Quakers get the shaking. And a lot of the Pentecostals get goosebumps. I can get those getting drunk. Don't prove nothing to me. And I'm not saying there's nothing wrong with the Pentecostals or the Charismatics. I'm saying that many of the experiences don't measure up with Scripture, and I wouldn't give you an iota for it when it don't. And I don't have to believe it if it don't measure up with Scripture. That's between them and God, unless it's clearly revealed in Scripture and discerned that it's an error. You can have the same imitations and the same thing going on in the occult and voodooism and every other kind of religion. So get away from emotionalism and feelings. They're strictly human. We're subject to them. But because you have a feeling, that don't mean it's God. A lot of people have good feelings. That's what leads them to hell. They don't control them. Okay? What is he going to reveal to his saints? Now that has been revealed to the holy ones, the believers. To them God will to make known what are the riches of his glory, of this mystery among the nations. This is what the word Gentile means. Christ in you, the hope of glory. This sums it up. He's telling us what the church is and what God's purpose is. Not only to save the Jew, for salvation is of the Jews, but most of them, he came unto his own received him not. He cursed the nation of Israel within 40 years. But all weren't cursed. The elect, the remnant, Paul, the apostles, they stayed with God, didn't they? And they were the church. And he says, no distinction now. See? The Gentiles don't have to stay a step behind anymore. Why? Because Christ is in them. And when the Holy Spirit came on Cornelius, the first of the Gentiles, and came on his 12 in his house, and they were saved, and they were baptized with the Spirit, Peter saw what? Christ in them. He says, and he gave them his Spirit like he did us. And they could make no distinction. He was saying what? God has broken down, as Paul said, the wall between us in his flesh. He has separated. Jews are not special to God no more than a Christian is. And the Jew better be a born-again Jew, or he is still under God's curse, just like the unregenerate Gentiles are. God makes no distinction. That's the church age. That's grace. The true Jew is a spiritual Jew now. Okay? All right. And what does he say? The mystery, the secret, Christ in you, the hope of glory. What's the hope of glory? The hope of the final resurrection. The hope of heaven, when all things are complete, when the earth is renovated, when we are manifested more than we are now, when we are not only the sons of God, we have a closer walk with God. What's closest? We don't know. Somewhere between God and being a son of God. But not God. We'll always be creatures. But he's telling us we're going to have a high standing, which we don't have now. We have by faith many things, and we have the first fruits now. But we have not received the resurrection of the body, nor have we entered into where our spirit has been made perfect. We are still being sanctified. We are being sanctified, if you understand Scripture. Okay. Him we preach. Who? Jesus Christ we proclaim. Now notice what he says here. If you're afraid of these words, you know I'm not here. Warning every man. Warning. See, nobody wants to hear this today. If you cannot endure a warning, it's because you're not right with God. Did you know that? That's a good sign to see if you're right with God. If you cannot be admonished, it's because you are running from the light or you don't want to be dealt with. You know, people today, we have a simpler gospel. Let's just preach God's love. You child of the devil is what they are.
Because you can't preach God's love without people understanding what it costs God and what sin does to God and what it's done to His kingdom and how He has never changed. He hates sin and He will judge it as much as He ever did. God did not change when Jesus Christ came. Jesus Christ perfectly revealed God, and His wrath will never change. Can you think of anything worse than eternal hell? Did that change when Jesus came along? Actually, Jesus expounded on hell more than anyone else did. He should know. He created it as the Word of God. So let's get back to Scripture. In Him we preach, warning every man. We're to warn. People say, oh, you warn too much. They tell me this. I said, well, you ought to be warned more because look at the age we live in. If there's a falling away from the church, if men will not endure sound doctrine, we're there. You know? And they shall run to and fro seeking truth, but they shall never understand because I shall send them a famine of the hearing of the word. And they'll run to all these religious meetings, but they're not going to find Jesus because they're not coming His way. They're looking for another way. They want Jesus and. He don't offer no Jesus and. He offers Jesus only. See, they want to mix it. He won't allow it. Okay? Warning. Remember Acts, right when Paul's leaving? He said, and he was talking to elders, pastors, the leadership when he was talking, then the members. He said, I have warned you day and night for how long?
3.5 years.
3 years. He said, day and night with tears. Who was he talking to? Those who were firm in the faith, not the backsliders. How much more should we reprove in the backslider and the carnal and the worldly who's already outside of God? Who's the warning for? It's us. What does warning mean? There's danger to be avoided. Put the armor on and be careful. Because the thief cometh to rob, to steal, and to destroy. Okay, warning every man. Just warning those that you like. Just warning those who don't give you any support and money, because you don't want to offend those who give you money, do you? Warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. He's telling you what the mystery is. What is all wisdom? Wisdom is the will of God. Two things wisdom is summed up in the New Testament. It's summed up as being the will and purposes of God, and it's summed up as being the know-how of knowledge. The proper use of knowledge is natural wisdom. But the wisdom, spiritual wisdom, is to know the will of God and to live it. That's what it means. That we may present every man mature is what the word means, not perfect. Mature in Christ Jesus. You're not going to get mature in Christ Jesus until you can take warning and reproving and proper teaching. And as long as you're running from it and running from the light, you're going to regress. You're not going to mature. See, a lot of people think they're mature. Their life and their walk proves they're not. Paul would say to them, you're yet carnal. And walk as men. And he said, and to be carnal-minded is death. And the word death there is spiritual death. He says, that's the end. You want to be a carnal Christian? Your end is hell. There's no hope left. He's simply given the warning to repent quickly before he removes the light from them. They're in a bad position. He's not complimenting them, like many people think. Okay, to present every man mature in Christ Jesus. How is he doing this? By warning and teaching in all wisdom. In closing, if a minister, if a teacher, an evangelist, an apostle, a prophet, or a pastor, you can call them shepherds and overseers and whatever names you want, if they do not warn and reprove and talk about sin and hell and wrath, they're false shepherds. I don't care who they are. They have no option in Scripture to pick and choose what they will preach. They must give, like Paul said, the whole counsel of God. Let's stop there.